Brethren, as you know, we're going through a series this year from the feast to the next feast, choosing one of the epistles of Paul for each month as a focus for a sermon and a Bible study and for our own personal study. This month, we're considering Paul's epistle to the churches of Galatia. When Saul was born, the one we now call by his Greek name, Paul, when Saul was born, it was God who separated him from his mother's womb. And Paul wrote this himself. There was a backstory to his life that he had come to realize and to acknowledge, and that it was God our Father who had been working with him throughout his lifetime, preparing him for this eventual calling and ministry that we are aware of now. That's in Galatians 1. No need to turn there yet. Where it says in verse 15 and 16, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Paul went all the way back as he's coming into the main topics of this book. He goes all the way back to his birth and realized that it was God the Father who was with him and was preparing him for this eventual ministry that we know of and has made such a difference in the world. As a young boy, growing into manhood, gaining his education, planning his future, he says of himself, "I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father." You see this backstory that he begins to tell him, tell not only of his birth and God's involvement from that moment, but of his growing up and his education and the zealousness that he had, exceeding zealousness that he spoke of. He often spoke of his past, of how he excelled in his religious education and indoctrination, advancing even to become a student of the great teacher of the time, Gamaliel. He acknowledged that more than just in learning, his advancement toward becoming prominent himself was due to his being more exceedingly zealous. His backstory was important that people would know that as he came to speak of the main topics that he wanted to address to them. Paul was known far and wide as a persecutor of the followers of Christ, even to the point of trying to destroy the faith, to destroy both the teachings of Christ and the people who followed him. He said this of himself in Galatians 1. He said, "He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy." That's the reputation he had, and he knew that people spoke of that. He formerly persecuted us. Now he preaches the faith which once he tried to destroy. There's such an important element in Paul's life where there was a conversion point when he changed from being the man he was to the man he became. These were important details that Paul included in his letter to the churches of Galatia. Sometimes it's the backstory that gives the context to the message being conveyed. And the backstory is so very important for us if we're going to understand what he wrote in the book of Galatians. This was certainly true when Paul wrote this epistle, and this backstory is still important for us to know today. It's so important that it's revealed to us in the scriptures that God has inspired for us to see too. In the sermon today, as we begin our study of Paul's letter to the Galatians, we'll consider some of the background information that is in the book of Acts and other books as well, but mostly in the book of Acts, along with some maps of Paul's missionary journeys to help us find the context of God's word to the churches of Galatia. There's an important context there, and it's carefully laid out in Scripture with a travelogue of where Paul was and what he said. Today I'm not concerned with dates or historical information or commentaries. I just want to anchor this very important topic in the scriptures and not get bogged down with the conflicting ideas that you'll find in different commentaries and books. I've studied many of them in the last few weeks, and you see that this idea and that one and this one and this one. I put all the things and you go, let's see what it says in the scripture and let's anchor it to this. Our focus today is on the life of Paul and those whose lives he touched and God's work in the region called Galatia. In Acts 6, and I've got some maps we'll put up after a while, not quite yet. We want to go back a ways. We're going to start in Acts chapter 6. This is where we begin to see events that introduce us to this man who came to be known as Paul, the Apostle Paul. In Acts 6, we're going to scan some of this, and then we'll focus on areas when he was in Galatia. This backstory needs to include the record of these events that had such an important impact on the spreading of the gospel into regions far removed from Jerusalem. The newly formed Church of God was growing quickly, and many new disciples were being made. There were practical needs that arose among them as widows and others needed to be served. Seven deacons were selected and ordained. And then we pick up in verse 7. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. A new religion was growing. A very different religion than had been on the earth ever before. A new way of worshiping God was being introduced and was beginning to thrive. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. But opposition arose, and some of the leaders of Judaism disputed with Stephen. So they recruited false witnesses to distort his words. They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. You can see the focal point of their opposition in verse 13 and 14. These also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." See, their focus is on the customs that Moses had delivered. And yet in Judaism that had developed, not just from the time of Moses, but in the last few centuries before Christ and his ministry and now the apostles after him, Judaism was a far different faith than what God had given to Moses. It was expressed in many different ways. That's why it's called Judaism. It was a different faith almost altogether in many respects. And so they had their own values and customs and ways of doing things and their traditions. Stephen defended his faith and came to his pointed conclusion in chapter 7, in verse 51 to 53. He said to them, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." It's quite interesting. He's speaking to the leaders of Judaism in Jerusalem. He calls them uncircumcised in heart and ears. "You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." It's quite interesting. We see that those statements that were made, what is being focused on, their uncircumcised spiritual lives, their hearts and their ears, what they would hear, and that even though they had the law and they wanted to impose it so drastically on others, they didn't keep it themselves. And Christ had addressed that as well before he was crucified. They who were of the circumcision were called uncircumcised in heart and ears. They always resisted the Holy Spirit. They persecuted the fathers, the prophets, killing those who foretold the coming of the Messiah. These are things that Stephen was inspired to tell them, just point blank. And though they had received the law, they had not kept it. Yet they were so zealous to impose their religion on others, even to the point of breaking the laws that they ought to have been living by. One thing you'll see in our study of Paul's epistles, you can see it in the Gospels as well, in Christ's own ministry. The hypocrites are often the most zealous. These brethren are the same problems that were faced by the apostles and members of the church that we will see in the writings of Paul. And by the way, these are the same problems that will affect God's church today as well. Stephen was stoned, and Saul was there consenting to his death. In chapter 8 and verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so in trying to defeat the church, in trying to destroy this faith, God's people were scattered. And what did they do? Let's read a little further. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. This is the man whose letters we now read as scripture. A great transformation in a person's life occurred. We're going to study that. We're going to see it, but we're also going to see that he knew and understood both sides. He was so zealous against this faith, and then when he was called, when he was able to have God's Spirit, he was so zealous for his faith. And it's quite an amazing story. In verse 4, it says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. And so the church was scattered, but it grew. And wherever they went, they preached the word of God. In chapter 9, we begin to look more in detail about Saul himself. Beginning in verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, where some of the people had been scattered. They preached the word, and now there were Christian fellowships in Damascus and in other cities around the region. So if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You can continue with what he did and what happened as he was called along his journey on that road to Damascus. I want to pick up in verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. In verse 23, Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. I want to back up from that just a bit and see in verse 20. After Paul was converted, after we can see in a later account in Acts, he was actually baptized. In verse 20 says, "After immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." Paul began to proclaim this word that he had tried to destroy. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? There was confusion among the members. You can imagine if this was us in that particular situation, how would we feel? How safe would we feel about coming to church if there was someone who was here for the same reason as Paul had come? But Saul increased all the more in strength. He now had God's Spirit. He was increased in strength and in his faith, and he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. The tables are turned. Now he is the one who is being persecuted. Now he is the one who has to face the onslaught of accusations. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. His life was literally on the line here. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the walls in a large basket. Something happened then. Where did Paul go at that point? Hold your place here and turn to the book of Galatians. We'll be looking at this in greater detail a few weeks from now. In Galatians 1, verse 16, we see this part of the story that fits at this point. Galatians 1, verse 16 and 17. He came to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He said, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he went south into Arabia at this point. In verse 18, Galatians 1, Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So we begin to see the scriptures giving us the timeline of the events that happened as well. This would have been consistent with the scattering of the brethren. Back in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 to 30, And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, now this is that 3 years later, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. His preaching there had now extended for that period of 3 years, whatever time he had been in Arabia, being part of that. Verse 28. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out We know this was a 15-day period, as we just saw in Galatians 1. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. See, opposition to his preaching again rises to this level. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea, sent him out to Tarsus. And so we see, we follow Paul's track along. And now he's returned home to his own hometown in Tarsus. In Acts 11, we pick up a little more about Paul as well. Meanwhile, the members who had been scattered from Jerusalem due to the persecution that arose earlier when Stephen was stoned and Saul was so involved with that, they traveled far and wide, with some of them coming to Antioch, south and east of Tarsus. And he says in Acts 11, verse 19, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." There was a church congregation that arose, a great number of people, and this city of Antioch became the focal point for all three of Paul's missionary journeys. This church that was formed then sponsored his first and second and third missionary journeys. He started them all at Antioch in Syria. Now, news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, a large and thriving congregation up north from them. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Here's where Saul becomes more engaged again with God's people. Very directly, Barnabas is the one who had helped him find his way when he first arrived at Jerusalem to be accepted there. Skipping some of the other events, we come to Acts chapter 13. And these events are all powerful, but I'm focusing on Paul's own calling and his journey that we're focusing on this year. His ministry. This brings us to the location and to the time when a new phase of Christ's work of building his church was to begin in Acts 13, verse 1 through 3. "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands upon them and sent them away." And so we come now to the first of Paul's missionary journeys. We have a map that, if we can advance to the map, the first one. Thank you. Really appreciate our tech crew helping to trim these down and make it so it's more readable for you. Paul's first missionary journey. It's in the bulletin if you have that. You can see it. I sent it to you, those of you on the mailing list. And you could look at it more carefully if you'd like later on. But we have it on the screen and on the webcast as well. In Acts 13 and verse 4, we pick up now the first missionary journey of Saul. We're not going to track through everything. We're only going to look at the area that pertains to Galatia. We could not go through the whole list of things in a sermon. But I want to look and focus on Galatia. His first journey, where did Paul go? Look in chapter 13 and verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. You see the blue line at the bottom. Their journey first went south and west, out into the Mediterranean to the island of Cyprus, and then to one of the towns there on the eastern shore, Salami, and they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their assistant. Verse 6, now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. And so now they're on the other side of the island. You see the cursor there, you know, showing where we are. And we're going to skip quickly through some of these things. I just wanted to show you the context of Paul's journey. Verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, and here's the first time in the scripture he's referred to by his Greek name. He's entering now into the area where Greek was the predominant language. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. This is the sorcerer. This is what was happening there in Paphos. In verse 12, there was with Paul, there was a Roman proconsul, an officer of Rome, and who was someone who was converted. You can see in verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Pointed this out to show that along Paul's journey, people were being called, people were coming to repentance and baptism, to salvation. This was a journey to help the church to be established in many different areas and to grow, and we see evidence of that even early on. In verse 13, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga up north, and to Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. In verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. This is where we begin to come into the churches of Galatia. See the green area on the map, in the middle of the map? Galatia is a large province of Rome. Think of it as a very large state in the United States, more than 600 miles from west to east, and in some areas more than 150 miles wide, quite a vast area there. And Paul came to Antioch in Pisidia. This is a different Antioch. There are two, and sometimes it's difficult unless you keep track of which one you're looking at to know what was happening. This is a major part of Paul's first journey, but also you'll see in the other journeys too. They departed, they came into Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And just a little bit about Antioch. The population of Galatia itself, as the whole state or whole province, was mostly Gentile, but it's estimated there was probably about 20% of the population that was Jewish, and so many of these cities had synagogues already established, and Paul and Barnabas were here going into those new areas. At this point, there were no Christian fellowships yet in those areas. They were entering in, preaching the gospel to fields that had not been plowed, if we could use that that terminology. What was Paul inspired to teach as he began preaching the gospel in this region? This is so important, brethren. What brought us to this point, I want us to see what Paul preached to those people as he came into this area of Galatia. It will be so important if we keep this in mind, if we know what's there as we study the book of Galatians. If we see this, we'll be able to understand that book so much more. Beginning in verse 16, then Paul stood up and motioned with his hands and said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Again, he goes to the backstory. He goes to the history where God is involved with his people. And he's rehearsing things that they would have known and understood because he wanted them to have the foundation of Scripture to build the rest of the faith upon as they were being called. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. He's just quickly summarizing some of the history of Israel. And after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, and see where he transitions now into the gospel about Jesus Christ and his coming and his ministry. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. What a beautiful way to anchor this in the Scriptures and then advance it, showing them the prophecies had been fulfilled, and begin to explain some of these things to them. Verse 24. After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. And he begins to show them how Christ was introduced as the Messiah. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. What a beautiful way to preach the gospel. What a beautiful way to explain it carefully to people who knew the scriptures of old. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and are rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. Again, he's anchoring it in the prophecy, having been fulfilled. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Think of this as a man who had persecuted God's people because they believed these same things. And now he believes them so fervently that he's able to speak at this level to people who had never heard these things before. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a tomb. It's the ministry, the sacrifice, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Messiah. This is what he's preaching. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you that the glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. Remember that promise, he said. It was given to you. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another psalm, You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. These are the same things we believe. These are the same things that we speak of on all the different holy days of the year. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Please get that verse. Please see what he says. When we get to the book of Galatians, this becomes critical. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And he speaks of them, of that warning, behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. There were those who did not believe, who heard him preach those words. There were those who did believe. Let's continue through verse 45. And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Just as he had done when he was in Jerusalem and on his way to Damascus, he was now facing that same opposition. But he understood it. He understood where they were coming from and in their opposition to the truth. I want to read through to verse 52. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul is now coming into that part of his ministry that Jesus Christ said would be his, that he would be bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And for so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Salvation was being opened to all the people of the world, to all people of all races, of all religions who would hear this truth and turn to him. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. We're in Galatia now, you see the map, that whole green section, that whole region, and beyond it on the edges as well. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. You look on the map, you can see this. It's another city in Galatia. And another church is to be raised up in that city. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit of God. In chapter 14 and verse 1, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. A very effective preaching of the gospel, and it didn't take very long. People who heard this were converted. People who turned to God with all sincerity became the fledgling congregations of Galatia. And many of them had great, great faith. It says in verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. That's pretty serious when that happens, that someone's mind is poisoned. You have no trust left of a particular individual. Verse 3, Therefore they stayed there a long time in Iconium, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And so for some long period of time they're in Iconium, and God is blessing their efforts. Verse 4, but division grew again, but the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, and part sided with the apostles. And so it was a big split in that community. Verse 5 through 7, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. And now on the map you can see these two cities, Lystra south of Iconium and Derbe to the east. And again, churches are raised up. Verse 8, and in Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. And this man was healed. And the population there seemed to think that Paul was one of the Greek gods named Hermes, as he was the chief speaker. And they thought Barnabas to be Zeus. They attributed them to them the deity as though they were the ones who made the man well. And they almost sacrificed to Paul and Barnabas as a result. Could hardly stop them. There's no mention here of going into a synagogue in Lystra, although later when on a return journey, it does speak of Jews in that city as well. In verse 19, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there to Lystra, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. You can just imagine that. But people, vehement enough in their opposition that they travel some great distance from Antioch and Iconium and then come down to pursuing Paul and Barnabas and actually stoning Paul, leaving him for dead. Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. You know, they speak there of the courage of Saul, of Paul, who apparently was dead, raised from the dead. If he wasn't dead, he was almost dead. And he was healed enough to get up and walk back into the city where people were who had stoned him. That's a courageous man. And the next day they departed to Derbe. In verse 21, we read of what happens there. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, another church is raised up. Think of it in our day. How would someone go to one of the cities in Washington where there is no congregation of the Church of God and go into an existing synagogue or church and preach, and people are converted, and a church is raised up in a matter of days, or a few weeks, or in some cases a few months. They made many disciples, and they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and they retraced their path back through those towns where they had already raised up new churches of God, new congregations of God's people. These are the four churches of Galatia to whom Paul's letter was written, the one that we now call the book of Galatians. In chapter 15 of Acts, because this wasn't Paul's only trip through that area, there were two more times when he was traveling through the area of Galatia. We look at the next slide and we turn now to Acts 15 and verse 35. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch. There's some things in between that you could study, things that happened. But Paul and Barnabas wind up back in Antioch of Syria, where they had started on their first journey. They're here again, and what happens? They're teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Antioch was a place where there were many people who were devout, and quite a number of people were ministers and devout people who were there, faithful people of God's church. In verse 36, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Paul really cared about the people he served, and it was a great effort to raise up these churches, and he wanted to go back and see them, see how they're doing, and to take care of them. In chapter 16, verse 1 through 3, then he came to Derbe. On this journey, left from Antioch, he goes through the mountain pass there in Cilicia above Tarsus, and he comes down into the plain of Derbe. There in the green area on the map, again, it's back in Galatia. This time he comes in from the east. He came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. And so you know the story of Timothy and how important he was in the ministry of Paul and to the whole church in that first century. And something happened. Let's continue, verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with them, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. I want to stop there because when we get to the book of Galatians, this is going to be one of the big topics. Must you be circumcised in order to be saved? And so Paul here circumcised this man whose father was a Greek. We don't have much to go on about why. There's nothing explaining it here in the scripture, and I really like to stick with the scripture when I can. The closest biblical answer to why Paul did this, as I see it, is in, hold your place here, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This has some principles that we might apply, and Paul wrote these at a later time. It might have been, and I talk to our speakers, don't speculate, and if you do, let us know. It might have been something like this that occurred. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Paul was here to win over those people in Lystra and beyond. He wanted Timothy to go with him. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew. It wasn't wrong, it wasn't a sin for Timothy to be circumcised or for Paul to ask him for that or that he do it. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. Different levels of people's understanding. To the weak, I became as weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. You see Paul's approach and the principles here. That's the closest I could understand in Scripture about why this was necessary. But notice back in chapter 16 of Acts. And as they went through the cities, they're back in Galatia now, they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep. Brethren, this is a major point. You might want to mark this because when we get to the book of Galatians, we'll have to come back here to pick this up. As they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. This was from the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, when the big question was about circumcision. We know from that the decrees that were made that the turn back to chapter 15 of Acts. In verse 18, it says, "Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." So they upheld most of the things that Moses had taught. These are Christians making this determination. And then we'll get more into the doctrinal issues of that and the details of it later in the sermon that will follow. But Timothy was circumcised. And then they read to the church there the decree that came from Jerusalem. In chapter 16, in verse 5, it says, "So the churches were strengthened in their faith and increased in number daily." That is a short version of just Paul, the part of Paul's second journey that was in Galatia. There is much more of his journey as he went elsewhere and beyond. Let's look at his third journey as he comes again through this region. In Acts 18, in verse 22. "And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch." Again, he's back in Antioch. You see on the far right of this, far right there is Antioch. There it is. The map is somewhat distorted there, but you can see it. Antioch is, again, the place where they went and then began their third missionary journey. Verse 23, "After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the brethren." So we don't have, in that third journey, we don't have details of what he did, where he was. We just know he went through those churches in Galatia and traveled through there again. And so this month, as we study Paul's epistle to the churches of Galatia, those are the four churches: Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, the four that we know of. And there may well have been other smaller groups, but those are the ones mentioned in the scriptures. This background that we've seen, what was preached there, who was with him, what happened, those things are going to be very important to our understanding when we get to the book of Galatians and look at it from a doctrinal point of view. What have we learned so far today? We learned that God is working things out, as he was in the life of Paul, who was separated from his mother's womb. God, who is working things out for many, many years. He's probably still working out things today. I would think it's pretty likely he's working things out for us too. Paul mentioned his own background because it matters, because it makes a difference on how those people this letter was written to would understand him, and that he knew and understood the full amount of what was happening on both sides of these issues. The gospel was preached under inspiration, changing the lives of many people who believe. It literally changed their religion. Those who had been in Judaism were no longer in Judaism. Paul was no longer in Judaism. He was now a Christian. They were first called Christians in Antioch, that city where his journeys began, where they were so devout and so willing to sponsor the preaching of the gospel to regions far beyond them. It literally changes the religion. It opens our eyes, as it did theirs, turning us from darkness to light. This is what Paul was called to do, to turn the Gentiles from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. For all who are sanctified by faith in Christ. That was what we saw in when Christ was speaking to Paul, and later we see Paul writing this. It's by those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. Some do not believe. So much evidence in the scripture of the opposition that was there. And some become very hostile to those who preach the gospel and those who believe the gospel. But you know what else we see? Hostile people can be converted. People's minds can be changed, like Paul's mind was changed. And he who was a persecutor became one who was a champion of this way. Even so, God is working things out today. Nothing can stop him from keeping his promises. We'll see in the next sermon in this series some of the essential doctrinal truths that Paul was inspired to write to the churches of Galatia. We've seen already today what he preached to them when he raised up the churches. When we get to the book of Galatians, we're going to see what he wrote to them so that they could hold to their faith and not give it up. Paul was one who wanted them to be saved, and he wrote to them truths that lead all who believe to salvation, not through our own works, but through faith in Christ. In his life, faith in the life of Christ, faith in Christ's ministry, faith in his death, faith in his burial, faith in his resurrection, and in his ability to transform our lives. The gospel that Paul preached in the epistle to the Galatians is very, very powerful.